You came in a little bit? And they're liars, man. That's messed up, man. Got half the church scared, don't want to come out. We're a fickle bunch of people, aren't we? We're like, well, they say it's going to snow, bless God. I'm not going to church. Because, you know, they don't have heat or warmth in that church, and it might snow on me in that church. And then you know what happens when it snows real bad here? We'll just make fun of the people that aren't here. Is that cool? It's not right, but it needs to be said. What'll happen is it'll snow real bad, right? It'll just like come down in buckets. And then like the plow guys, I used to be a plow guy, you know, I used to be one of those fellas driving around plow the streets. And then because we just fling the snow right back up where it came from, you know. And then what happens on Sunday, they're like, man, I'm not shoveling all that snow, so I'm not going to church there either. So then they miss the word twice, and then they're a mess, and then life begins to happen. Like Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, if you got your Bibles, you can go there with me. Now let's read that. Matthew 7:24-28. He said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. I like the word, man. I love the word. You know, the word is amazing. They've been preaching the word now for like 3,000 years. You know, Old Testament, New Testament. They've been preaching it now for 3,000 years. And it just, you know, you can still find a message in the word. You know, many people have already dissected the word. How come this is revelation to me? Maybe it's just revelation to me. But therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, whoever hears and does, I'll tell you who he's like. He's like a smart fella who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do what you heard, I'll tell you what he's like. He's like a dummy, Lamont. Some of you got that. Lamont, you big dummy. You're a dummy. You're a fool. You built your house on the sand because the rains came down and the floods came up and the wind came sideways and the house fell down. You big dummy. You built your house on sand. Now, Jesus here is not talking about a house at all. I don't think he really cares about where you build your domicile, your crib. Where you put that, he's not really caring. What he's trying to tell us here, look, there's a way to build a strong life. There's a way that you can build a strong life, because what's going to happen, Jesus here is letting us know, he says what's going to happen in life is it's going to come down, and life's going to come hard. It's going to fall down on you, and then it's going to come up on you, and then it's going to come this way on you. Jesus here is like, it's going to come this way, that way. It's going to come from all sides. And if you are going to weather the elements of life, then you better hear me. You better listen to what I'm saying, Jesus says. You better make sure that your nose is in this book, because I'm trying to tell you something. I'm trying to teach you. How many watch Froghorn Leghorn? You know, the little chicken dude. And he was like, pay attention, boy. I'm trying to tell you something. You look like 10 miles of bad road. You know, Froghorn Leghorn. Pay attention, boy. This is what Jesus is saying. He like Froghorn Leghorn. He's saying, son, pay attention. I'm trying to tell you something, boy. Pay attention. Because life is going to get hard. Jesus is letting us know life. How many have felt it this week? Life got hard this week. Look, just about every hand went up. The devil was busy this week. Life got hard. And then what Jesus said, the life's going to come down on you. And then it's going to come up. He said it's going to rain. And then it's going to flood. And then the wind's going to come. It's going to hit you from this side. It's going to come from all sides. And if you don't listen to what I say and then go do what I say, you'll be like a dummy who built his house on the sand. And you won't be able to weather the elements. You'll fall prey to the elements of life, whatever they are. Maybe it'll be sickness. Maybe it'll be lack. Maybe it'll be a stubborn spouse. Who knows? Maybe it'll be a teenage kid. Jesus, help us for the teenage kids. Jesus, help us for the teenage kids. Amen. Y'all pray for me. I never thought I'd be here. I am. Jesus, help us. But life comes down and gets a swirling all around. And if you don't listen and then go do, apply what the man said, what Jesus said, you're going to fall prey. You're going to fall. Your house will not be strong enough to withstand the elements of life. That's a whole lot. And just like he's just talking about a house. We just thought he was talking about a house. And then all of that, yeah, all of that. Jesus said, pay attention and do what I said. The message, the title of my message tonight is somebody blew up my house, stole my wallet, and then tried to kill me. See, you guys are laughing because you felt like that this week. Somebody blew up my house, stole my wallet, and then tried to kill me. They didn't try to kill me when they blew up my house. That was later. Somebody blew up my house, stole my wallet, and hopefully you'll get the inferences as we move through the night. I'm going to throw a lot of people under the bus tonight. I'm just going to let you know. I'm going to throw a lot of people under the bus, and you can feel free to let them know that I did. I won't mention them by name, but by character only, I promise. If you see your character in some of this stuff tonight, then Jesus might be talking to you. I know that's not popular to say that, because when he said it to me, I'm going to throw myself under the bus too, so just trust me. It hurt me too. Jesus woke me up in the middle of the night last night, and he showed me, this is crazy. What I'm about to share with you is just absolutely bananas. Jesus woke me up in the middle of the night last night. I don't know, it's like 2 or 3 in the morning. And he starts showing me Shamu. Right. Now, mind you, we were busy all day, right? I was busy all day. I didn't watch the news. I didn't have time to scratch my watch or wind my butt. I was busy. All right? I didn't know the news. I didn't know what happened. Now, look, that's a country saying, isn't it? That's country. Once in a while, I got to scratch that bone. So I got, but listen, now, he woke me up at 2 or 3 in the morning. Sister, he woke me up at 3 in the morning talking about Shamu. Now, look, I don't care about Shamu at 3 in the morning. And I'm sitting here thinking about Shamu and SeaWorld. Honest to goodness, I promise on my life. He woke me up talking about Shamu. And he's just like over and over, and we're going through this thing. And I'm like, God, really? I got to go to sleep. I don't care about Shamu. And he's like, and then he's showing me this image of this person getting killed by a whale. And I'm like, God, seriously, that is crazy. They should not swim with Shamu because he's a killer whale. You know, and I'm sitting there going over to, he is a killer whale. He eats things. Don't swim with him, right? That's what I'm thinking. I'm not being irreverent here. God, I'm seriously. So I wake up in the morning, and I get an email, and it said, Troy, did you see the journal today? And I said, you know, I'm like, no, I didn't see the journal. Those Joshua kids that went to jail. Did you see all those kids in the journal? Those are Joshua kids. Just about all of them went through our program here. Just about every one of those kids you've seen in the paper went through our Joshua kids program. Talk about that later. So I'm looking at online, and I look down and I see killer whale attacks trainer and kills him. I about fell out the chair. And I'm like, God, what? That's nuts. And Precious is watching SpongeBob, and I'm like, what is going on? And then I'm just like, God, why are you showing me this now? Like, why didn't this a little late, God? And he was like, if I would have showed it to you even then, you weren't even ready to hear me. You're a day late and a dollar short, son. You got to pay attention, boy, because I'm talking to you. That's what he told me, so I'm throwing myself under the bus. This is what God started telling me. You're a day late and a dollar short. I'm talking to you, son, and you're not listening. I'm speaking, and you're not listening. Because if I would have told you that 2 days ago, what would you have done with that? I'd have probably stood up in the middle of the night and said, God, that is terrible. People shouldn't swim with killer whales. And then went back to sleep. And God's telling me, look, I'm trying to tell you something. You're a day late and a dollar short. You need to catch up in the spirit. You got to catch up to me. I'm going places and you're a day late and a dollar short. You're way back there and I'm way over there. And you got to catch up to me. And I said, amen, I got to catch up to you. I'm with you now, God. Let's go. What else you want to talk about? Pay attention, son. I'm talking to you. Now you got to do what I say, you know, because I'm talking and you got to go do what I tell you to do. And so you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. And then, you know, that kind of stuff messes with you. Like, and you say, was I subliminally watching TV in the middle of the night or something? Did I turn on the news? No, God was just talking. He was just trying to show me something. Like, you got to pay attention. I got a whole bunch of people, he said. I got a whole bunch of people. Day late, a dollar short. Then I started getting a revelation, you know. I started getting a revelation about time and stuff. I started thinking weird then. I'm real close to teleportation. You guys are looking at me like crazy. You know, I got to thinking about time. This is totally off subject, but here we go. Like if I could run fast enough, you know, you can shrink time. Like if I could run from there to there fast enough, I could shrink time. And then I got to thinking, well, maybe I could just teleport one day if I get that fast. And you start thinking weird thoughts. That's totally crazy. Yeah, we'll come back to that later. I'm real close to bending time, y'all. It's crazy. He lost his mind. He seriously did. When I was in Haiti, I shared this with you a while back, but let me go back as it kind of I'll go into a little more. The floors of the houses that are built there are real thick, and the walls are real tiny. And I witnessed this, and I heard God say, you know, they're worried about their floors, but not he who holds up the floor. And then, you know, he said, Troy, what you're bringing in the house is weighing down your floors. And my people they're real worried about bringing stuff in the house. But they're not real worried about making the wall strong enough to support the house. What we need to do is begin to concentrate on the walls, or the one who holds, you know, the wall of life, which is Jesus. Invest more in Jesus and less in the floor and less in the stuff in the house, because when the rains come down and the floods come up and the wind comes and then the earth starts to shake, you got to have something to hold your life together. So he said, look, you got to focus on the walls more, most, and on the rest less. 2 Kings 4:2. Let's go there. Let's read that. I want to start at 1, I think. So I'm gonna catch up to that in a second, but I want to find it. 2 Kings 4. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. You know, the creditor will always demand more than you have to pay for the stuff you put in your house. We go through life and we begin to put these things. We begin to assess life. We go through life and we determine this is important, this is important, this is important. And unknowingly, we go and we get other stuff and we bring them in and we carry them and we put them in our pockets and we just kind of carry them into our house. And Jesus, and the prophet here is talking to the widow, and And she says, look, the creditor is coming. And he's demanding payment that I don't have. And now he's going to take my children. Because the creditor will always demand more than what you borrowed. You get this stuff, and the creditor, the enemy of your soul, will always demand more. He'll always come in and want more, a fierce payment. He want you pay me now for what you did. For that which you went and put in your house. The creditor always demands more than what it's worth. Maybe we should take that into consideration as we walk through our days, that the creditor, you know, we take sin so lightly, and we forget about that the creditor one day is going to come back. The enemy of our soul is going to come back, and he's going to demand payment for that which we took and put in our house. And he's going to say, look, now pay me. Pay me. Your son is on the line. You can't, you have to give him up. And this woman comes to the prophet and she's telling the prophet this. This widow, her husband's dead, and now the source of income is gone. The anointed one of the house who paid the bills of the creditor has died. And she finds herself in front of a prophet. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out, your servant, he's dead. Next scripture. You guys are quick up there. So this is what the prophet said to her. What can I do for you? And before she can say what he can do for her, he asks her a question. Tell me what you have in your house. I just want to know what you got in your house. That's a weird question. Like, what do you care about what's in my house, dog? I just told you that this creditor is going to come. And the prophet looks back and says, what did you put in your house? And she said, I have nothing. I put none of that stuff in my house. There's no reason for this creditor to come to my house because, you see, I protected myself with the blood. I've asked forgiveness. I've stood before the throne room. I am righteous. I am in right standing with God. If you have declared Jesus as your Savior, you stand as this widow does tonight. You stand before Him tonight whole, righteous. You have right standing with God. The creditor has no business asking you for anything. He has no business coming to you and saying, here, this you I demand payment. Give me the life of your children. And if that's your situation tonight, maybe he's come to you tonight and said, I demand payment. You have cancer and now I demand your life from you. But you've given your life to Jesus. The Bible declares he has no right to ask for that. He has no business asking for that. You can kick him out. And the prophet said, what is in your house? She said, I am blameless, spotless. I stand before Jesus in right standing. She said, your maidservant has nothing but a jar of oil. All you gotta have is some oil. And if you don't have any oil, it's time to get some oil, church. It's time to get anointed. Because when the creditor comes, you got to be able to say, I got a jar of oil at home. Come in here and try to take what belongs to me. I got an anointing that overcomes the world. It gives me victory over all the creditors in life. You can come, the wind can come, the rains can come, the floods may rise, the wind can come, the earth may shake, but I got a jar of oil. Woo! I got a jar of oil. I got some anointing. I've been in the presence of the anointed one, the oil giver. I've been rubbing up against the Meshach, the oily one. I've got that oil all over me. Don't you come in here trying to take what belongs to me. Don't come in here trying to steal my wife. Don't you come in here trying to take my husband. Don't you try to take my kids. You can't have them. I'm anointed. You got to stand up in the face of the creditor and just begin to declare, I got a jar of oil. You better get out of here. I got a jar of oil. The prophet done told me. All you got to have is a jar of oil. If you don't got nothing, you better get rid of everything else. Just go get a jar of oil. Just go get some oil.
I don't know what you got to do, but you got to run and go get some oil. You got to go. You got to get on your face. You got to spend a little more time in that holy place. You got to get on your face and get into worship and get into praise. And you got to get out of here and get up there. You got to spend a little more time in the oily presence of the Lord. Jar oil. Because the oil, go to the next. Did I do that? I think I just gave you that one. I'm going to have to read it. You know, we're not used to reading out of the Bible anymore. I'm used to just looking back there. This was. This is what the prophet said. And he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go borrow some vessels. I want you to go borrow some vessels. And not just a few. I don't want you to just... Now listen to me. I'm trying to talk to you, son. Now pay attention. You know, I want you to go borrow some vessels, not just a few. This is the work. This is where the doing comes in from the saying. I've said it. Now here comes the doing. I want you to go get some vessels. I want you to go find some people. I want you to go find them. And then when you find those people that need the oil, go find some empty vessels, he said. I want you to go find some empty vessels. And when you find those empty vessels, I want you to take the oil that you got. And I want you to begin to pour that oil. That stuff that you earned, that oil that belongs to you, I want you to take that oil. Didi, I want you to take that oil that belongs to you. That stuff that the prophet said, hey, that stuff that Jesus put on you, I want you to go pour that into Timmy. I want you to go get him, and I want you to take that oil, and I want you to pour that on them. I want you to take that stuff that I gave you. Go find some vessels, not just a few. Go find your whole family, Didi. You got to go find them all, and then just begin to take that stuff that you went through, and then begin to pour that oil on them. Not somebody else's. Don't bring them in here and expect them to let my oil do what your oil can only do. Now, Chris, you got to go find some that belong to you, because my oil can't fill the ones that you go get. You got to go find some vessels, not just a few. Don't you go out there and just get a couple. Don't go just get three or four. He said, go get a whole bunch of them. And when you go get a whole bunch of them, I promise you, the anointing that is on you will fill them. And it won't stop till you decide it's over. It won't quit until you throw in the towel and say, I'm finished. When you get tired, I'll get tired. When you get finished, I'll get finished. That's what he said. When you get done, then I'll be done. But until you decide you're done, I just keep on pouring. Huh. We have to strengthen what remains, church, especially in our families. People said, Troy, you was preaching on Sunday. I said, I know, because I had a whole section of family members sitting right there. Y'all didn't know it, but I did. Had a whole bunch of them. I said, I got to get down today. No, I'm serious now. I walked out and saw my Uncle Vernon sitting over there. Now I have a prayer. I pray every day. I said, Lord, save Vernon, Johnny, Brian, Stacy, Kelly, Benji, Carol, Bill, Uncle Chuck, Melissa, Marlene, and Nubs, Zajunas. I pray for Zajunas, Ogauskas, LeBron James, and Jay-Z. I'm sorry. Because they got a lot of money. We need their money, you know what I'm saying? And they need saved. It's a win-win situation for the kingdom. It just, you know, well, they'll be righteous. So I pray that prayer every day. So when I walked out of that back door and I saw him sitting there, I said, Lord, you have to do something today. In spite of me, you have to do something today. I don't know if I'm ready for this, but you have to do something today. That was Jesus. That, you know,
I tell people, I throw them all away. When I'm done with this tonight, I threw one away last night. And when I'm done with this one, I'll throw this one away. Because I want to be where he is. I don't want to be a day late and a dollar short. I don't want to be running to catch up to where Jesus is. So we've got to strengthen what remains. Revelation 3:2, where there John on the Isle of Patmos said, look, strengthen, church, strengthen what remains. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Those two boys were ready to die. I have not found your works perfect before God. This scripture ought to encourage us. We strengthen the things which remain. And so, in order to prevent house damage and to live a life that is strong, number one, we're going to have to take inventory. Inventory of our life. Number one, is there oil in your life? And how much of it do you possess? How oily are you? And where did you stop? Troy, where did you stop? How anointed do you want to be? It's up to you. It's up to you. Take an inventory. What do you got in your house? I got some oil. Well, go get some more. Number two, downsize our lives. We have to downsize our lives. That widow said, I have nothing in the house. It's an empty house except for some oil. She was living on oil, baby. You can live on the oil. The oil will pay for the rest. You can live on the oil. Downsize life. So, you know, you have to cut people off. At some point, you just got to say, you cannot run with me. You can't. This foot soldier, your foot soldier material, I got to run with stallions. You cannot run with me. I have to go. I have no, you're a chicken. I'm an eagle. I hung out with you long. This is our last meal together until you learn how to spread some wings. I love you and I'm praying for you. But we just can't hang out like that. You can't come over my house and hang out. There's just no fellowship like that going to happen. You got to cut some stuff off. It might be family. You say, look. I'm sorry, but you're negative, and I can't put up with that right now. There's a creditor out there trying to steal my children. There's a creditor out there trying to make me pay for stuff that he has no business making me pay for. So my mind needs to be stayed renewed. It needs to stay up there where he is. I can't have it down here. You gotta renew that stuff, and you gotta downsize. My wife brought home some toilet paper the other day. Why do you women do this? My wife brought home toilet paper. I hope she's not in here. She brought home toilet paper. Listen. Don't you tell her, Lika. She brought home toilet paper. Now, we had some toilet paper from last month because she buys a lot when she buys in bulk. Like, who needs that much toilet paper? Like, what are we doing, you know? But when we get down to 20 rolls, she needs to get 20 more. So she brings home this big, I'm not kidding, it's like this big, Mike, I'm not lying, it's this big, man. It's like, I'm like, who, what is going on that, I mean, maybe, I just don't know, but this is a lot of toilet paper. So she brings it in, she says, look, honey, and she brings one, John, I'm serious, she did this, she brought a whole big toilet, she had a big roll and she had a little roll. And she, you see what they did to me? That ain't right, honey, what they did to you. With the toilet paper. One was real big, the old one. They downsized on her. They shrunk the size on her, and she was mad about it, man. But see, the reason companies do that is because they got to run efficient. They got to make sure that the bottom line is met. In order to run efficient, you got to downsize. Those companies are smart. Let me downsize because I have to run lean and mean. I can't give you surplus. I've got no surplus to give you. You know, Ford, they ran out. Now they ran in the black for the first time ever. They decided to cut some stuff off and said, I got to get rid of the surplus. All of this stuff, I got to get rid of that stuff. I have no surplus to give you. I have to downsize life. Some people want your surplus. They want too much time, too much energy, too much emotion. They just demand too much of it. You're like, man, we've been around this mountain a lot of times. When are you going to learn this lesson? Number three, and we had talked about it, you have to start filling somebody. Fill them up. Fill somebody with the anointing that God put on you. Because this is the promise in Genesis, chapter 32, I think it's verse 35, where Jacob's name, listen to this, church, where Jacob's name is turned to Israel. God changed Jacob's name. He said, I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel. Because it's not just you that's going into the promised land. You have to start filling somebody. The anointing on you has to fill somebody else. Because Israel is going into the promised land. Not Leah. Not Neph. Israel. See, your name's not going to be Jacob anymore, because I'm taking the entire nation of Israel in. More than just one person's going in. It's my purpose is that Israel goes in, not just Jacob. Jacob, I know I want you to go in, but I got to have them all go in. You've got to find somebody and begin to pour into them, because my intention is that Israel gets to the promised land, not just you. Not just you. So you got to go take this oil that I've given you and pour it on somebody else, because I want Israel to enter the promised land. The church has to get to this point where we think beyond just us, right? We think beyond just me. How am I going to get here? How am I going to get there? God, you healed me. Now, God, continue to... No. God, how do we get Israel to the promised land? God, how do we get this congregation to a place of revival? How do we get this nation to a place of revival? How do we catch Northeast Ohio on fire for Jesus? How do we get them out of poverty? How do we get the homeless people homeless no more? How do we get them unhomeless? How do we preach the gospel to one who is poor? Well, we make them poor no more. That's the gospel to the poor. The good news to the poor is that they're poor no more. Not that we give them a sandwich. But the gospel to the poor is that God's people would turn into Israel. We would go out there and take this anointing, take this life that God has blessed us with, this incarnation of the living God, this indwelling of Jesus, and we would take it to the world. And we would preach the gospel. We would preach the good news of the message of the cross, the resurrection power of Jesus to those who are dying, hurting, hopeless, desperate, suicidal, ugly. People are ugly. Not here, but they're just ugly in here. What we're going to have to do is produce a vision for life. You can go to that scripture, Joel 2:28. Everybody knows it. I just, for a second here, there's a generation that exists that are your children and grandchildren. And they call them the I generation. Lowercase I generation. You know, because the iTouch and the iPhone and the I, all that stuff. But they say of this generation that it is the most visually stimulated generation to ever walk on the planet. Tonight, if I were to ask you to produce a picture of something with your BlackBerry, if you have a BlackBerry, an iPhone, or any other phone, basically for that matter, you could produce an image, a vision upon request. You don't have to wait. There's very little time between you and the vision. It's a short distance. Joel 2:28 says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now the prophet said it's going to take place. Now go to Daniel. It's going to take place. The prophet said, Daniel. It's 12:4. This is another prophet talking about a time.
that's going to be on the earth. And he said, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Because many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. Knowledge shall increase. Have you ever seen a time? I mean, I was younger before. I've never seen a time where knowledge is so quick to apprehend. You can find it if you want it. You don't need an encyclopedia. Absolutely. You don't even need a professor. You can find the answers to your problems if you really want to. Now go back to Joel 2:28. Now this prophet, this other prophet, Joel here, they're talking about a time that's coming on the earth. He said, your sons, now this is, he said, now it's going to happen that when this time comes, that these are the things that are going to happen in the earth. When this time, when you see these things happen, know that my presence is available in an unusual way. I will begin to pour out my spirit upon request in a very unusual, even when you don't even ask for it. I'm just going to, in those days, in the days when your sons and your daughters begin to prophesy, when your old men begin to dream again, when old men get their vitality back and they begin to see things from God. And he said this, he said, your young men are going to see visions. Now this is the part that freaked me out when I got it. Your young men are going to see visions. When your young men begin, when your young people in the earth begin to see visions, when they begin to, when this happens in the earth, God is saying, I'm available. I'm pouring out my spirit. And if you just pay attention, son, because I'm talking to you, if you just pay attention, my spirit is being poured out everywhere. He said, when you see young people and they see visions, no, you're there. You are there. It is here. Our generation today, we don't have to wait for a vision. You don't have to wait for a vision. There's visions on and everywhere, all the time. We think this stuff's evil. A lot of it, you know, it's being used for evil purposes. But YouTube, Google, Yahoo, just Facebook, instant. There's any young people in here. You know how they are. Facebook. Do you understand what Facebook is? It is an image. You're walking around with an image in your pocket. You're walking around with a vision in your pocket. They're like, oh, Facebook. Your kids, you probably see them. They're walking around looking at visions all day long. I was over there preaching a couple weeks ago, and I said, somebody give me a picture of a Lamborghini on your phone right now. And about 30 seconds later, somebody had one. Here we go. They can produce a vision right now. You don't have to wait. There's none of this stuff just waiting around. Look, oh God, in those days it was dark and the voice of the Lord was rare in those times. None of that exists today. The voice of the Lord is speaking today. And if you just say, God, show me the vision. God, show me. What do you mean by that? God, I'm producing a vision. God's declaring I'm producing a vision. There's visions everywhere. It's just up to you. Which one will you go and apprehend? Which vision do you choose to walk in? Produce a vision for life. Because they're out there. They're ready right now. Produce a vision. You will see visions in those days. And when you see those visions, I will pour out my spirit in an unusually large capacity, unlike ever before. Unlike ever before. There are characteristics of this I generation. Characteristics. And if we're smart, we'll pay attention to them. Because God's speaking. God's speaking. The first characteristic is that the I generation is source connected. They're source connected. See, we, a lot of us grew up needing the formula. You know, you was in math class, and they would say, this is the formula for this equation, and this is how you get to the answer. Do you realize today, my son looked me square in the face. He said, if I wanted the teacher's manual, I could find it. I could get online right now, he said, and find the teacher's manual for this class. They are source connected. They don't need the formula. They don't really need the formula. If they, all they have to do is produce a vision. They can produce it. Bang. Make it happen. Now listen to what God's doing. There's no formula. There's no secret to this life in the Spirit. The secret is we are source connected. There's no formula. We don't have to work through this and do that. And there's not a list of do's and a list of don'ts. And then we accomplish those. And so then we get to the source. There's none of that. We are hardwired to be source connected. We are source connected. If you want the answer to the problem, there's a problem comes your way. Well, let me help you. You are source connected. You can go straight to the source and say, look, this is what I'm dealing with, God. And then you can say, give me the answer. Show me the vision. Show me the vision. And then go, just produce it. Just produce it like that. You can produce the vision just like that. Number two, live. They have live coverage. Live coverage. When Haiti went down, everybody saw it moment by moment, minute by minute, updated, live coverage. We are living in a generation right now that is able to have live coverage anywhere around the world. We can get a live feed. And this is how God wants his people to live, with this live feed from where he's at. Because the world's in crisis right now. And what they need a bunch of people who have live coverage to where God is and what he's doing in the world right now. That's what the world needs. They see, when all that stuff went down and it was all that hopelessness and crisis in Haiti, what the world was looking for was the church to stand up and to declare that I'm a prophet of God and this is what's going on. They were waiting for somebody to stand up and to declare hope and rescue and deliverance. But instead, you got false prophets declaring judgment. That's false prophets. I'm sorry if you associate that with somebody. But don't say stuff that you didn't think about first. Try to think about stuff before you go declaring what God said. That's a lofty position to go speaking for God. Number three. They have instant interpretation of the vision. The information from the source. Information. They can interpret right now what's happening. Because they're source connected and they have live coverage. They can interpret it right now. This is what God's doing. This is where you are, God. This is what you're doing. Let me interpret this vision to the world. That's what Daniel and his boys did so well. Daniel was an interpreter of the vision. Let me interpret this vision for you. Number four, you're prophets. You're that generation. God says they are prophets. They are prophets. They can carry the goods. And prophets carry the goods. They don't just flex. Right? When God, back in the day, when God needed to show the earth something, he would grab a prophet by the neck. And he would hang him over the river Chebar. And he would say, Ezekiel, now what do you see? And then he would say to the prophet Jeremiah, what do you see, prophet? And he'd say, I see an almond tree, or I see a pot boiling and it's headed to the north. And he would say, what do you see? And the world today is looking at you and me and they're saying, hey church, hey prophet, what do you see? And when they ask us what we see, we have to be source connected, live coverage, able to interpret, and carrying more than just a gun that's not loaded. Our name's not Barney Fife. We got more than just a gun in our hand. We got the bullets for the gun. We got the goods in the gun. The gun I'm carrying's loaded and it's dangerous. It's the Holy Spirit. He interprets. He has live coverage. I'm source connected. You mess around with me, I go get the oil and come back and shoot them up. I carry the goods. That ain't no joke. I'm not playing. They are prophets. Prophets carry the goods. Jeremiah did not care what they said about him. It broke his heart, but he didn't care what them kings said and what them knuckleheads said. He was a prophet. Ezekiel. This man, he saw a bunch of bones come together and live. You better wake him up. He's tired. What do you see?
But here's the problem.
The problem for most of us is this. Problem for... I'm sorry, man. This is cool. I'm just messing with you. We'll talk later. The problem for most of us is this. Is that we got our ID stolen. I got my wallet stolen once. It didn't happen again. I was down somewhere I shouldn't have been. And I figured, all I needed was, so I put that away and I came back and it was gone. Stole my ID. Stole me. Spent a lot of time trying to recover me from that. Got my identity stolen. There's a lot of that going around. They tell you, watch what you put in your garbage. Because there's identity theft happening all over the world. You got to be careful. Don't be just throwing those papers away because there's people out there that want to steal your identity. A long time ago, there was this king. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And what he decided, he had this grand scheme, and it worked. He said, this is what I'm going to do. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go into Israel. I'm going to take Israel. I'm going to besiege Israel. And I'm going to go in, and I'm going to take the choicest. I'm going to take the very best that they produce. I'm going to take the best that Israel puts out. The best that God produces in Israel. This king, Nebuchadnezzar, from Babylon, decided he's going to go in and take them. Go to Daniel with me, guys. Show me that scripture. He goes in. Daniel 1:4. He goes in and he takes this kind of people. He's a young man in whom there was no blemish. They're good looking, gifted, in all wisdom, possessing knowledge. They're wise, quick to understand, ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. This is what he did. He said, when I go get them, I'm gonna take them hostage, and then I'm gonna force them to learn my language. They're gonna speak the lingo of Babylon. No longer will they speak the lingo. I'm not gonna let them speak Hebrew. They're not gonna be able to speak that stuff. No. They're gonna learn how to speak Babylonian. They're gonna speak whatever that is. Whatever that language is, they're gonna learn that. I'm gonna take away their language, I'm gonna take away their identity, their culture, and then I'm gonna replace it with mine. I'm gonna take the very best and then I'm gonna make them work for me. That was a long time ago. This king called Nebuchadnezzar went into the church, stole away the very best that the church could produce, and he took them all captive. And then he made them work for him. You drawing any conclusions yet? He made them work for him. And it's happening today. It's happening everywhere. He's come into the church just like he did then. This king from Babylon, this evil king from Babylon, he comes into the church and he tries to steal away God's people. He tries to make them work for him. He tries to take their talent, their beauty. He tries to take their ability. He tries to take their language, their speech, their everything that God had put in them to do and build his kingdom. This enemy comes in and says, I'm going to steal that thing and I'm going to make it serve my kingdom. Then they find themselves on American Idol, these singing pastors. Did you see them? These singing pastors sold out to Babylon. Look, singing, trying to sing for a king called Nebuchadnezzar on American Idol and say, look, come, I sold my soul to Babylon. There's a part of me that's like, I'm glad you didn't make it. No, I'm not being mean. I'm just saying, what are you doing? Why do we, the choicest of the land, the choicest, the best that God produces, feel the need to sell our souls to the king of Babylon? Why do we, the choicest of God, feel the desire, the need to sell ourselves to Wall Street? Why do we, the people of the Most High God, feel the compulsion to this desire deep inside of us to sell our souls to Babylon? It's happening today. It's everywhere. My goodness, to help me. Somebody, if one more person tells me, if one more Christian, if one more of God's people tell me they need a break, I'm going to throw up. And please, Stop using the God card. Please stop it. Stop telling me God said that I just need to do this and God just said that I need to do that. That is hogwash. Stop lying to me. Stop lying to you. Stop lying to God. How many times do I have to hear that? God told me I just need to do. You know God didn't tell you that. You're using this on me because you know that I can't refute the trump card. The trump card of God. God said. And if God said, who are you to speak against what God said? Because you get a little disgruntled because a sister or brother did this. And then you decide you quit. I'm tired of that. That's just this nonsense. Somebody's got to call. I'm telling you, I told you I was going to throw some people under the bus. What is that? Yeah, we'll go to the next one. This is how. But this is what Daniel did. Jesus, you got 5 more minutes? I got 5 points, and I'll close them in 1 minute apiece. Here we go. This is what those boys did. This is what Daniel did with his fellows. Now, Daniel had some disciples. He had some boys that he was pouring his oil on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You get the impression as you read through the scripture, the book of Daniel, you get the impression that it wasn't the other way around. They did not impress upon Daniel, but Daniel impressed upon them. They were following Daniel. Daniel wasn't following Shadrach and them. It was them that were following Daniel. So Daniel, he had the ability to live in the empire, but not become the empire. It was an amazing thing. He outlasted a bunch of kings. He had the ability to be a slave in the empire, but somehow make the empire bow its knee to the kingdom from which he was from. He lived in this world, but he was not of this world. He was down there in Babylon, and you know what? He tricked Babylon. Babylon thought, that king thought that he was working for him, but all the while, that boy named Daniel was making that king serve the empire of Jesus. He was serving the King of Kings and didn't even know it. He had that ability. And then he's like, look, you can do it. You can make this world down here serve the King of all glory. There is a way that you can make Republicans and Democrats and conservatives and liberals and red people and blue people and donkeys and elephants and eagles. You can make them all serve the King of all glory if you do it just right. But there's a secret to it. Number one. The first thing that Daniel and his fellows did, they stopped eating the delicacies of Babylon. You read it in the first chapter there. He said, Daniel refused the delicacies of Babylon. He refused it. Now, there's some things we got to refuse in life. That, you know, the drink, we got to refuse that. That's so childish. We got to put away childish things and act like men. We got to put away that stuff because we have to refuse the delicacies of this culture of America, which is Babylon, which is deceiving us and trying to make us serve it. We've got to put it away. There's some delicacies you've got to get rid of, guys. You got to stop looking at that stuff. You got to just put it away. There's some delicacies out there that you have to push away. The empire, it cannot feed the thing that's inside of you. You've got to get food, fresh manna from heaven. There's food that you eat that they know nothing about. That's what Jesus said. I have stuff to eat that you don't have any clue about. The stuff I'm eating is the presence of my Father. You got to put away the delicacies of Babylon. You have to refuse them. Number two, you got to get night vision. People are already scared and hopeless. And in Daniel 2:19, he said, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Daniel had the ability to see at night. You ever been in a room at night? You turn on the light. You come in and turn off the lights and you can't see anything. But you wait a little bit longer. And then all of a sudden, you can see in the night. You can begin to see at night. And that's what the world needs. When the world gets dark, when it gets hopeless out there, your family needs you to have night vision. They need you to be able to see through the darkness. They need you to be the one down in the valley and saying, I'll carry you through this thing. I know it's dark, but I got eyes of faith and I can see right through this darkness. That's what Daniel did. He had night vision. He could see in the night. And number three, they refused to bow to the image of gold. Daniel 3:1 said, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold and he said, bow. He said, bow. He made an image of gold and he told those boys to bow. And Daniel said, no. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he said, now bow. And they said, no. If you won't bow, I'll throw you in the fire. You go ahead and do what you got to do, but I'm not bowing to the image of gold. Money. There was one idol that Jesus spoke about in the New Testament. It was mammon. It was mammon. It was money. The only one. Search it. The only idol he spoke about was money. And we think today we have power over it. We think today we have control over money, but it's the opposite. It's like a cancer inside the church. It's eating us away. We refuse to give God, we refuse to give God what belongs to Him. And all the while we bow to money. We bow to it because we won't give what belongs to God. So we bow to the image of gold. And then we refute the scriptures and say, it's not true. God doesn't want that. And so we bow some more to the image of gold. We begin to bow our hearts to gold. And the next thing you know, we're bowing to gold in our homes. And our children begin to bow to gold too. Because we taught them to be rebellious. We taught them that you don't have to do that. That's nonsense. We bow the image of gold. Make our hearts serve the image and the idol of mammon. Number four, we've got to learn to stay steadfast. Daniel was steadfast. He outlasted four kings. Four kings fell and rose. Four of them. Four empires came and went. And Daniel outlasted them all. Daniel walked through them all. He made them all bow their knee and serve Jesus. And every one of them, he had an ability and he stayed fast. We have to stop quitting in the house of God. Number five, we have to exemplify a strong and consistent testimony. Too much wavering. A strong and consistent testimony. Daniel 6:5 said, then these men said, we shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. The only thing that they could find wrong with Daniel was the fact that he went and prayed three times a day. They were like, man, there's nothing wrong with this dude. I can't find any fault in him. The only thing I can find wrong with this dude is that he just prays too much. And if they got to find fault with you, church, if they got to find fault, they're not going to like it. They hated it. They're like, man, this guy just prays too much. And let's just kill him. We have to begin to establish a strong and consistent testimony. Our testimony must get strong in the face of adversity. People must look at us and go, he does not waver. He does not do that. He does not look at that. He does not go there. He will not. I know him. He just not like that. And the only thing you're going to find wrong with him is that he loves Jesus just too much. If they got to find something wrong with us, may they find wrong with us that we just give our hearts entirely to the King who saved us. That's the only thing they could find wrong with him. And number six, we've got to get some disciples and we've got to teach them how to walk through fire. Now look, I close on this and I got a whole lot more, but I'm going to close on this. Daniel taught those young boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He taught them how to walk through fire. He wasn't in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his fellows, were in the fire. They're the ones that refused to bow. They're the ones that got thrown in the fire. Jesus was down in there with them, but Daniel's the one that taught them how to walk through fire. He said, look, fellas, let me show you what's going to happen when you begin to serve this king called Jesus. When you begin to serve him, they're going to throw you in the fire. The fire is going to get hot. But let me show you, there's going to be some tribulation, Bill, that's going to come on you. But see, what has to happen is there has to be a Daniel. There has to be a man of God that walks with you and says, let me show you how to walk through this fire. There's a way to get through this stuff without getting any on you. You can walk right through it and it won't get on you. We got the elder brother and the younger brother in the house of God arguing and fighting. Don't we? It was that way then when Jesus talked about it, and it's that way today. Let me tell you something, elder brother. You got tenure. That gray hair you're carrying. The younger brother needs that gray hair. They need your tenure. That you've been through the fire, the flood. The rains descended. The flood rose up. The wind came. And you're still standing. You're still here in the house of God. You've got something to show these young boys that come through here, Daniel. Daniel, you've got to show them how to walk through this fire. And Daniel, you've got to teach them how to get through this stuff. They're going through marital problems. And they need somebody to show them how to walk through the fire and get none on them. Come out the other end smelling like Jesus. And look here. Look here, younger brother. You've got to put your pride down. You've got to stop thinking. You've got to stop being so arrogant to think that this thing's been like you broke the mold on Jesus. You didn't break the mold. They've been doing this a long time. Jesus been being preached a long time. This ain't no new rodeo. This rodeo been going round and round and round. And so it's time to lay your arrogance down and submit to the elder brother and say, elder brother, I don't want to end up in a pig pen. I don't want to smell like a pig. I don't want to end up one day squandering away all of my father's possessions, selling my soul to Babylon, and then find myself eating the pods with the pigs. Would you please show me how to get through this fire and get none on me? But the elder brother has to say, look, younger brother, I can put up with your arrogance. You're dumb. I know you don't mean to be dumb. I know you think you cornered the market on Jesus. I know you think that because I was there one day and I thought the same as you. But if you just listen to me, younger brother, I'll teach you some things about your father's house that will help you in the end. We got some elders here that want to walk us through the fire, young ones. They want to teach us how to get none of that stuff on us. We can walk through marriage difficulties. We can walk through children who are disobedient. We can walk through sickness and disease because they're still standing. Some 3,000 years ago, a king in the land declared an edict. And this king said this, I sense a deliverer. I sense a deliverer. My spirit tells me there is a deliverer coming. So this is what I want my empire to do. I need my empire to kill all of the children. Kill them. This Egyptian emperor ordered an edict in his land to search out the one called Moses and kill him. But Moses made it. And he delivered his people from the oppression. Some 2,000 years ago, about 1,000 or 1,200 years after that, in the town of Bethlehem, a new king named Herod, he issued a decree. He was troubled. He said, I sense there's a Savior coming. I saw a star. I saw it. So he issued a decree in the land. He said, I want you to go and kill all of the children. And the decree went out. And the slaughter of innocent children began to happen in the land. And Jesus was snuck away. He was born in a manger. In a no-name place, the Savior came to the world and died for you and me. 1973, in a land called America, a king issued an edict. And he said, I sense a generation. There's a generation coming. I sense they're on the earth. They're coming. It's a generation that can produce a vision. I sense a generation is coming. A generation that will bring the power and glory of God like Haggai, the prophet said, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. There's a generation coming that I sense is going to pour out the glory of their father, and they're going to bring deliverance to the earth. I sense a generation is coming. So this is what I'm issuing in the land, not some strange land far, far away. 1973, I was born then. 1973, a king called Nixon, who was in office, he said, let it be established, let every child be aborted, if so chosen, let them be murdered. Because I sense they will deliver a generation. And here we are tonight. Joel 2:28. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Peter said, this is that which I saw, a generation that made it. You made it. You should have been dead. They should have killed you, but you made it anyway. I should not be here tonight. Somebody should have laid a surgical knife to my neck and killed me, but I made it. And I'm here to tell you, I'm here to rescue and deliver. And God has brought us all here. A third of our generation is no longer with us because a king issued a decree in the land. You shouldn't be here. You made it against all odds. You made it. You are here tonight because you are the generation. You are that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in that day when young men begin to see visions, I'll pour out my glory on that generation. And it's available tonight. Come on, won't you stand on your feet with me tonight? You are the generation that God was referring to. Would you lift your hands tonight and just begin to cry out to God? God, why don't you give us your oil tonight? We're not satisfied with the oil of yesterday. We're not complacent with it. It's not enough. And we need you to open our eyes to see your visions. God, show us. God, we don't want to be a day late and a dollar short. We want to be right on time. We want to be there with you. We want to be there with you, God. Send us into Babylon to demonstrate true faith. You said that when you come again, will you find true faith on the earth? Look upon our hearts tonight and see genuine faith. Faith that raises the dead. Faith that believes you to do the impossible. Faith that says you can do what no man can do. We believe you for it tonight. We thank you, God, for speaking to our hearts this evening. Remove the old and reveal the new. Lord, we pray that the spirit of David would calm that of the rage of Saul. Somebody needs to know tonight, don't give up, that God is going to deal with the spirit of Saul. You can be comforted and you can trust. God declares tonight, stop leaving him in the car. He wants to go with you. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, we want to be sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. God, make us that generation. Give us eyes of the sons of Issachar that we know the times of which we live and what we ought to do. Change us from Jacob to Israel this evening. We give you praise tonight and thank you, God. If you should need prayer tonight, or maybe you made it in here this evening and you did not know the living Savior called Jesus, maybe you don't know him. He was in the room with us this evening. He's available to you tonight to rescue you and deliver you. He can cure what no doctor can't. He can take away the pain and the hurt. He can take away the rejection and the suffering. He can take it away. And the Bible says all you have to do is ask. If you need prayer tonight, our altar ministers are going to come forward. And they want to pray with you this evening. If that's you, why don't you just lift your eyes to Jesus tonight and say, save me, Lord. Save me and rescue me tonight. Altar ministers are coming now. If you should need prayer for healing, or maybe you need a miracle tonight, and maybe your faith has been lifted and you're just ready to believe him for it this evening, these people here want to pray with you this evening. Believe God for the impossible. Watch Him take the ridiculous. Watch Him confound the wisdom of the wise upon your belief. Trust Him this week. Trust Him and live courageously in Him. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Let Jesus talk to you. Let Jesus talk through you. God bless you. They're going to receive the offering on the way out, your tithe and your offering at the door. That's how we receive the tithe and offering now.